Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us in song today. Students, thanks so much for sharing about Chick. We want to hear more about that as we go through the weeks ahead. What a good word, and we're grateful for it. So take your Bibles, once again, turn back to Philippians chapter 4. Be looking at verses 2 through 9 today. We're coming to the end of this summer sermon series from the book of Philippians. And you may remember that I said early on in the book that as we began the series, that Philippians is often referred to as Paul's epistle of joy. Joy is a prominent theme throughout this letter, as evidenced by the fact that the word joy or rejoice occurs some 13 times in this epistle. And we heard it, as it was read a little bit earlier today, we heard it used again, right, in our text this morning, which we'll get to in a few moments. But there's an equally prominent theme in Philippians. It's the theme of maintaining unity in the church. And if we don't read it carefully, sometimes we can miss that. But our passage this morning begins with a personal plea from Paul. It's a plea to two of his co-workers, Euodia and Syntyche. And he pleads with them to be of the same mind. Now, that's a phrase that should kind of ring a little bell in your mind this morning. It's the same phrase that, or almost the same phrase, that Paul used earlier when he encouraged the church at Philippi, the entire congregation there, to be like-minded. You find that in Philippians 2, verse 2. And so some have thought that the unnamed conflict, and we don't know what's going on between these two women, but that the unnamed conflict was really at the heart of a larger and growing division that was beginning to bubble up in the Philippian congregation. And for that reason, Paul is being very boldly pastoral at this point in his letter. He names, right, the two main protagonists. He gently but firmly calls them out because of the damage their ongoing disagreement most certainly would cause within the church and then to its witness out into the community of Philippi. Now, you'll notice the even hand with which Paul approaches this. He acknowledges that both of the women have faithfully served the cause of the gospel, and he encourages an unnamed leader. He doesn't name the leader in the letter, but he calls him my true companion. Perhaps it's Epaphroditus, but he encourages this person to help mediate the conflict between these two women. And so these verses, I think, just serve to remind us that in any church, inevitably in every church, conflict between believers, it just happens, right? It even happens between mature and dedicated disciples of Jesus. As you notice again in verse 3 of the text, these were co-laborers with Paul in the gospel. So we shouldn't be surprised when it happens in our church as well, or any church for that matter. But these verses also teach us that when conflict does arise, it should not be ignored. It should be dealt with sooner than later so that resentments aren't given a chance to solidify, so that damage is minimized, and so that relationships within the body of Christ are restored. You know, Paul mentions it at the end of verse 3. He talks about the co-laborers and how these two women were partners with him in the gospel. He mentions Clement there, and he says, all those whose names are written in the book of life. And I had to chuckle as I thought about that this week. I think Paul is saying here, look, we're going to live with each other for eternity, right? Our names are written in the book of life, so we best learn how to get along with one another while we're here. How to work through conflict in a redemptive and a creative way. And so that's, I think, part of what this lesson of these two verses has for us this morning. But now we come to some of the most encouraging and I think some of the best known verses in the entire letter, Philippians 4, 4 through 9. I believe these verses offer a powerful prescription to help us defeat anxiety, to help us defeat worry in our lives. And who among us here today couldn't use some of that, right? We all worry. We all fret. But I believe I see in these verses Paul prescribing four spiritual practices that can serve us well, enabling us to overcome anxiety, to overcome fear, to overcome worry in our day-to-day lives. And so that's where I want us to go for the remainder of the time this morning. The first practice we find in verse 4, and it is simply to remember to rejoice. Remember to rejoice. The theme of joy returns in Paul's letter here with this emphatic exhortation, verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. That's important because that acknowledges that life has its ups and downs. Life has its blessings and its trials. But there is always cause to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of those, in the midst of struggle, and in the midst of trial, and in the midst of suffering. So what are some truths about our God that you can always find to be joyful about, no matter what life circumstances are? What are some truths about our God that you can always find to be joyful about, no matter what your circumstances are? Just say, a couple of you, just say a few out. Love, the love of God. What else? Nature. We're going to get to that, in fact, a little later on in the text. The gift of God's creation. Health. Sometimes we have good health, sometimes we have bad health, but we always have our God with us in the midst of whatever our health is. And so, but what are some truths about God? Assurance. Assurance. We read this morning, right, in the Psalms about God's assurance to walk with those. It said in the Psalm text, you remember, that the righteous will face trial, but God, I'm paraphrasing here, will never desert. He will deliver. So we think about one thing that we can always rejoice about is the goodness of God. It brought to mind that little song, is it the Appleseed Prayer from Camp Girls? Oh, the Lord's been good to me, and now I thank the Lord for giving me the things I need. Sun and the apple seed, the Lord's been good to me. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Yeah, the Appleseed Prayer. You know, we can always rejoice at the Lord's goodness. We can always rejoice, as someone said earlier, of His promise to never leave us or forsake us. We find that in Deuteronomy 31 and repeated in Hebrews 13. Lynn mentioned God's love and the forgiveness of our sins. That's something we can always find cause to rejoice in. And you know that Jesus promised that our Heavenly Father will provide our earthly needs. There's cause to rejoice there. So I think one of the things that can help hold anxiety at bay, that can help us move from being anxious to being at rest and at peace, is to always rejoice in the Lord. And so one of the things I would encourage you to do, especially when you're facing some trial or struggle, make your own list of the promises in Scripture about the nature and presence of our God. And make your own list of how you, in your own walk with God, have experienced His grace and His goodness. Maybe tuck that away in your Bible and pull that out when you're facing those circumstances that would normally cause you to worry. But the other thing about this first spiritual practice of rejoice, and it is a practice that we rejoice in the Lord always, is we usually think of this as a personal response to God's goodness and to God's grace, which it is. But another way we rejoice is when we come together in corporate worship. You know, when we celebrate God together with other believers, that's a powerful antidote to anxiety and to worry. And it encourages us, I think, when things are really hard in our lives. You know, we need worship. We are made for worship. And when it's difficult to find joy in our personal lives, the presence of Jesus in the worshiping community can rekindle the joy we need in the face of life's struggles. So that's another way we practice rejoicing, is rejoicing in the community of faith in corporate worship. The second antidote to anxiety we discover in verse 6 of Philippians 4 is remember to pray. Remember to pray. No matter what the situation, Paul says, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the concern, no matter how big or how small, pray. Pray. So why pray when you are anxious? So many reasons, but I think fundamentally because prayer then grounds us in our God. You know, worry and fear and anxiety has a way of kind of clouding over the power and presence of God in our lives. It mutes that for us. And so I find that, I've struggled with anxiety and worry so much of my life, but I find that when I'm in that frame of mind, what I find myself asking myself is, how am I going to figure this out? How am I going to fix this situation that I'm in? How am I going to overcome this? Well, prayer anchors me in a more playful way in wonder of, how's God going to take care of this? How's God going to work in my life? How's God going to see me through this? And I think that's part of the reason why Paul says, when you pray, always do it with thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving is an important way we acknowledge our dependence on God. And that helps free us from our anxiety that it is up to us to solve our problems. And you know, Paul encourages us in this text to pray in every situation. Now, I have to confess, there have been times when I thought it shows a lack of trust and a kind of a certain level of spiritual immaturity to pray over kind of small things like, Lord, help me find my cell phone. But I will tell you, I was saying that prayer about 3 weeks ago. I ride with a group of guys throughout the week and when the weather's good. And I got in there early at the place where we meet in downtown Skokie. And so I pulled out my cell phone because we text one another if guys aren't going to show up. And I was looking to see if there were any texts. And right as I was doing that, the whole group rode up. So there was about six guys on bikes. And, you know, we're kind of laughing and joking around. And so I hop on my bike and I take off. And I left my cell phone right where I was sitting. So I don't think anything of it until I get home and I'm taking off my cycling jersey. And if you know anything about bikers, the jerseys have the pockets in the back. And I reach back there to get my phone and gone. And so immediately I knew where it was. I remembered where I'd left it. And so I prayed, oh, God, please make sure my phone's still there. We leave real early in the morning, so there's some likelihood that no one has walked by the time our ride is over. So I hop in the car and drive back. It takes 5 minutes to get back to where we met up. My phone is gone. So that was a prayer that was not answered in the way that I wanted. But, you know, it was good that I prayed that. It sort of gave me some release that, well, something will work out. And in fact, for me, something did work out. And in fact, for me, it worked out better than I had hoped. I'll tell you about that later. But it was just one of those things where we're reminded in the text to pray about everything, to pray about all matters. Years ago, I would say often in here, in some sermons, it seemed to come up with some regularity. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Do you guys remember me saying that in a sermon once in a while? My wife remembers. And then I sort of stepped away from that for a while. I just thought, well, I don't know. That seems like it's so me-centered and everything. And then I'm reading N.T. Wright's commentary on this text. This is what N.T. Wright says about this verse. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Remarkable. The encouragement is to pray about everything. And God's word promises that when we pray in this way, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying is, as we remember to pray, that in the midst of life's storms, God will give us the abiding sense of His presence that will anchor us and get us through. It's as if when we pray, our lives are surrounded by this elite group of soldiers who will not allow the enemy of anxiety or worry or fear to rob us of our well-being in Christ. For our lives are hidden in Christ, and your well-being is protected by your loving Heavenly Father. And what prayer does is it anchors us in that great reality. The third antidote for anxiety I find in verse 8 of our text this morning, and it's this: remember to focus on the goodness of God wherever it is found and however it is expressed. That is where, in verse 8, is where Paul lists all of these virtues. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. Now, the thing we need to realize is this list of virtues that Paul gives in verse 8 is not distinctly Christian and would have been valued by many people of Paul's day that did not follow Jesus. This was a common thing in the ancient culture of Paul's day, in the Greek and Roman culture, to list virtues that you would follow as a way of having a meaningful and purposeful life. But what such a list speaks to is the reminder for us that the goodness of God is revealed throughout the created order. I mean, God, as someone said, something that we can thank God for is nature. And God has revealed Himself in the beauty of creation. He's revealed Himself in art and in music and in science, in mathematical theories, in drama, in countless ways and countless places. And Paul admonishes us to make it a spiritual practice to focus on these virtuous things wherever we find them in the created world. For these bear witness to our good and loving God. Let me quote N.T. Wright again on this verse. He writes that the command in verse 8 to think about all the wonderful and lovely things listed here runs directly opposite to the habits of mind instilled by the modern media. Their stock in trade is anything that is untrue, unholy, unjust, impure, ugly, of ill repute, vicious, and blameworthy. You know, I know people today, followers of Jesus, that take media fasts as an opportunity and a way of restoring balance in their personal lives. Paul urges a more rigorous spiritual practice. He urges a turning away from anything that would dehumanize and desecrate God's creation gifts and focusing instead on the ways of God's beauty and wonder and holiness as they are revealed in the world. And those can be found in various forms of media for sure. But it is a spiritual practice to be thinking and looking and seeking and dwelling, having our minds dwell in these places and on these things. Simply put, if you focus on the places of the light of God in the world, you'll be less anxious and less worried For I believe darkness breeds in us anxiety and worry and fear. But darkness is dispelled by the presence of God's life, light wherever revealed. Now in verse 9, as we come to the end of the text, Paul gives us a fourth spiritual practice that I think will help us from being overwhelmed by worry. And here Paul states it rather boldly. Did you catch that in the reading? Imagine you writing this to a young Christian believer, a follower of Jesus. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So the fourth spiritual practice that I believe serves as an antidote for anxiety is this. Remember to live a life of faithful obedience. Remember to live a life of faithful obedience. And in order to do that, our minds, what we think and how we believe, need to be infused by the Scriptures, by the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this knowledge of our Christian faith and tradition. This is how we are to understand and translate, I believe, what Paul wrote when he said, whatever you have learned or received or heard or from me or seen in me, this is how we translate it into our context, that we have to have our lives steeped in Scripture, steeped in the Christian faith. And what that will do is it'll enable us to discern then and distinguish those things in the world that are not true, those things in the world that are not noble, those things in the world that are not worthy. How we think determines how we act. And a life of faithful obedience will deepen your awareness of your companionship with God. I don't think we always think of faithful obedience to God's Word as an antidote for worry. But our text concludes with the assurance that the God of peace will be with us as we seek to walk faithfully with Him. And so it is in these verses. God both gives peace in verse 7, and then the God of peace in verse 9 gives Himself to us. No matter what the challenges or the suffering or the struggles that we face in our lives. And this is God's assurance to you and me. It is the grace that sustains when worry or anxiety perplexes us or would threaten to overwhelm us. Paul offers these four spiritual practices that as we lean in and live into these, we will find anxiety and worry diminishing in our lives. So remember to rejoice. Remember to pray about everything. Remember to focus on those things that are virtuous in our world, these gifts from God. And remember to live a life of faithful obedience. And the peace of God will be yours, for the God of peace will always walk with you. Thanks be to God.